you please turn with me to Luke chapter 4? I'm going to start reading in verse 16. We're taking a break from our normal study through Romans for a Christmas message. And I think this passage, as well as any other passage, tells us why Jesus came to earth. We're going to read Luke 4, 16 through 21. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this glorious scripture. We pray that you will open our minds to comprehend it and give God the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is Why Jesus Came to Earth, taken from Luke 4, 16 through 21. Jesus is here reading primarily a text from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, and the primary application of that text in Isaiah was announcing to the Jewish captives in Babylon that God would not leave them there, but he would give them freedom to come back home to the promised land. That's the primary use of that text. But the text is also prophetic of the spiritual mission of the Messiah, not for the mere physical deliverance of one people to one land, but the spiritual deliverance afforded to the world. It begins with these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me." That Spirit coming upon him, we read just in the previous chapter in Luke 3, verse 22, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Here is one of the many texts we point to which confirm the Trinity of God. God the Father, speaking of God the Son, sending God the Holy Spirit. In this occasion, the Holy Spirit descends in the bodily shape of a dove. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit looks like a dove. There are other times when the Holy Spirit is characterized by something else. But in the first coming of Jesus Christ, he comes harmless and innocent. Harmless as a dove. A bruised wheat, flax, or bruised plant he would not break, smoldering flax he would not extinguish. He came in gentleness, like a dove. So the Holy Spirit's likened unto a dove there. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit is likened when he came to the church. We look in the first chapter of the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, and there the Holy Spirit comes as fire and as great wind, representing the purging holiness of the Spirit of God, and of the indiscernible movement of power of the Holy Ghost, like wind. And so the Holy Spirit is likened into something else in our text here today, and that is unto oil. We read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me," that is, anointed with oil. Oil in the Jewish economy represented health, in that it was medicinal, it poured into wounds. It was refreshing. If a person comes out of the hot, dry sun and he's anointed with oil, refreshes him. It has a pleasant odor to it, and so it is associated with joy. And so also the oil was poured out upon prophets, priests, and kings who were called to a particular work, representing the Holy Spirit being poured out in a healing, refreshing, jubilant fashion. That's what's being described here. The Lord's calling Jesus unto a particular work, the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. I would like us to look at this text here in Luke chapter 4 under two main headings. The first is the implied characterization of man, and the second is the implied characterization of the Son of Man. You see, Jesus stands up before these people and he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence this day in me. And here is what I've been sent to do. I've been sent to the poor, brokenhearted, captured, blind, and bruised. Now, some in the audience would probably go, what, where's the captured, blind, bruised people around here? And certainly, to say I've come for those people tells us heaven's characterization of people. Something's implied here. And I'd like to represent that under four headings. The first is this. The implied character of man in this text is that humanity is deluded. That's the whole point here. See, for example, the word poor. Here we are in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, the word could be taken literally. And God does care about the plight of the materially needy. But there's another kind of poverty, spiritual poverty, implied in this text. Poverty that must be seen and confessed if the gospel is to take root in the heart of any person. Clearly, having our eyes open to our spiritual bankruptcy is the gateway to all that follows. Now, it's very important to understand this. He sent me, my calling is to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, until a person recognizes him part of that audience, that I am poor, then everything that follows you might as well forget. Everything is predicated on the comprehension and the personal application of this truth. I am poor. It's the gateway to all that follows in this text. That's why we see it as the first beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. What's the first thing that Jesus says? Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We do not recognize ourselves as poverty-stricken before God spiritually, then we will not enter a relationship with him. But I would like to give you some other examples. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 31. I'm going to give you these verses to support the implication here that humanity is by nature deluded, deceived. Luke 5, 31. Here it is not called poverty, but the sick. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole, that is healthy, need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As long as you see yourself as healthy, you've got nothing I can do for you. But you see yourself as sick, that is sin sick, then you can be healed. You see, until then you don't know you need a physician. So that's the poverty stricken. The sick. Let's go to John chapter 9, and there we'll see the same concept with the blind. John 9, 39. For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Like, we're not blind. What are you calling us blind? Jesus said, if you understood you were blind, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You're deceived concerning your poverty, your sickness, your blindness. What do we say? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then they answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Please turn with me to James chapter 2 and verse 5. Jesus says, Here's my calling. My calling is to enlighten people who are deluded, who think they are rich when they are poor. And if they don't comprehend this, we're not going to get to the brokenhearted, captured, blind, or bruised. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? He chooses the poor, people who recognize their spiritual poverty. He says, you have now entered in to the blessing which I have for you. And that's still a problem today. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, we have the description of the Laodicean church. Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Implied characterization of man here is that humanity is deluded. He thinks he's something when he is nothing. He thinks he's rich when he is poor. He thinks he can see when he is blind. He thinks he is well when he is sick. He thinks he is free when he is captive. Jesus says, my mission is first of all to enlighten the people who are deluded as to their spiritual condition. The Lord has come to enlighten people who are ignorant of their condition, which condition they must know if they are to be delivered from it. Secondly, Jesus was sent to instruct that humanity is destitute. Destitute. That is, we are lacking. We are devoid. We are barren of any redeeming virtues. As seen in our text, we are destitute in terms of possessions, we're poor, passions, brokenhearted, prerogatives, we're captives, perceptions, we're blind. Another hymn says, Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Man is destitute. We read in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Proverbs 21 and verse 8 says, The way of man is froward and strange. And in Psalm 14 verses 2 and 3, The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Thirdly, humanity's condition is seen to be desperate, deluded as to our poverty, destitute of any redeeming value, and now desperate. Our condition is desperate. Let's take a look at these words that are used to describe the condition of the people. First of all, poor. I have come, he says, I have been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. The word translated poor there is literally to cringe or to cower in shame. So there are different Greek words that are translated poor. This is the one for the poorest of the poor of the poor. To cringe or to cower in shame, being under extreme and utter deprivation. Think the prodigal son who found himself when he came to himself in a situation where he would eat hog food if he could. He's come to preach the gospel to the poor. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. And the word there for brokenhearted means literally to shatter or to shiver or to break in pieces by crushing. When we talk about the brokenhearted, I think of the parent of that demon-possessed child. The demon would throw the child into the fire again and again and again, erasing this child. And there are burns and blisters. And you had to save a life, pull out of the fire again. And then he'd throw himself in the water to drown himself. Throw in the fire, throw in the water, throw in the fire, throw in the water. Just imagine the disfigurement of his face and the words that would come out. What agony. This is the brokenheartedness. They're broken into shivers, into pieces by crushing, to be shattered, that Jesus came to heal. He came for the poor, the brokenhearted. And thirdly, captives. The Greek word translated captives comes from the word for spear. Hence, it means a prisoner of war, restrained in bonds. Jesus says, I have come to deliver those who are captured by sin. Think of the Simon the magician. Peter looked upon him and said, I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, captive to lawless sin. The word for blind, recovering sight for the blind, the word means covering with a callus. The idea is for a fleshy eyeball to turn hard like a cue ball. You lose all sight. Jesus said, those who understand they are spiritually blind like that, they will receive recovering of sight. When you read of sight, I think of is Samson, who had his eyeballs scooped out like little melon balls, and Zedekiah, the last king of Judah before the nation was carried away captive, was Zedekiah. And his sons were set before him and killed one by one, and then they removed Zedekiah's eyes. So the last thing he saw was the death of his own sons. Oh, the butchery, the awfulness of sin. Jesus said, I've come, preach the gospel to the poor, those who cringe and cower in extreme deprivation. I've come to heal the brokenhearted, those who are shattered and shivered and broken into crushed pieces. I've come to deliver the captives, those who are prisoners of war, restrained in bonds. I've come to have the recovering of the sight of the blind, those whose eyes have been calloused and hardened like a cue ball, and set at liberty the bruised. The word for bruised there literally means to smite through, to break a person, finally to break him by calamity. Think, for example, of the woman caught in adultery, in the very act, and then put out in the street, surrounded by the mob, before the Savior. Oh, how much beating can a person take soulfully? Jesus says, I've come to set them at liberty. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the bruised. Those are in a desperate condition. They're deluded to, they say, I don't have any of those maladies. Jesus says, until you see you got them all, I can't help you. We're deluded, destitute of any redeeming value. You can say, okay, maybe I'm a little poor, maybe I'm captive, maybe this, but I have other compensating values to lift me back up. No, this text says no compensating values. You're deluded, you're destitute, and you're in a desperate condition. These are harsh words describing the state of natural man. And fourthly, humanity is devoid of any power to change its condition. That's the point of Christ's mission, that humanity is devoid of any power to change its condition. I am sent to do what people cannot do. If they can do it themselves, I don't need to go. That's the point of the mission. The Messiah comes to do what man cannot. He comes to preach. He comes to heal, deliver, recover, and liberate. Friend, if you're looking to yourself to work out your problem, you will stay a poor, brokenhearted, bruised, and blind captive forever. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If you turn to Titus chapter 3, and verse 3, Titus 3:3, we read, therefore we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. See, not by works of righteousness We're devoid of works of righteousness that can earn this. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, one might be inclined to think it's pretty harsh and severe message for Christmas. But we're setting the foundation here. This is the Lord's characterization of man in our text today. This is what is implied, that we are by nature deluded as to our condition, thinking ourselves to be something when we're nothing, destitute of any redeeming virtues meriting the favor of a helper, in desperate need of deliverance, but devoid of any power to bring it about. Now that leads us to the good news. Let's look at the implied characterization of the Savior. Let's go back here to Luke chapter 14. It's very important to see the context here. You know what happens just before this appearance of Jesus in His hometown synagogue? He's just gotten off a 40-day fast and fight with the devil. Jesus went out into the wilderness, and there He was without food and water for 40 days. The devil comes to Him, and He tempts Him with the three great temptations with which He tempts everybody. They are listed in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, 3 there, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We see Him in 1 John listed there. We see the nation of Israel go through and fail each of those temptations. And then we see all three of them presented to Christ here in Luke, the preceding text here in the wilderness. First of all, the devil says to Jesus, if I can paraphrase a little bit, he says, "You're hungry. You've gone without food all this time. Take the power that you've been given in your own hands. Turn these stones into bread and eat." Now that is a temptation to be dissatisfied with the methods of God, or provisions of God, excuse me. It's called the lust of the flesh. Be dissatisfied with what you've been given on your own merit, take something else. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil secondly says, be dissatisfied with the methods of God, which is called the lust of the eyes. Take yourself up on the top of the temple, throw yourself off, and angels will catch you lest you harm your foot against a stone. With that kind of a display of supernatural wonderment, the people will be amazed. They'll come to you. This method that the Father set up for you, all this meekness and bearing up with all this suffering and all that, that's not the right method. So we are tempted to be dissatisfied with the provisions of God, methods of God. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Then third temptation was being dissatisfied with the authority of God. "See all these nations? Bow down and serve me and I'll give you them all." Reject God the Father. Serve me. But Jesus said, no. The Lord thy God, Him only shall I serve. So Jesus is attacked by the three great temptations that the devil has in his bags. Jesus wins all of them. But the devil leaves to attack Him another day. In other words, you got the full force of the demonic world going after Christ. Then He steps into the synagogue. He says, "I'm the one who is called as according with Isaiah 61. Then what happens next? Conflict with the people. The people respond to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, saying, "Is this not Joseph's son? Who's this guy think he is? And why is he characterizing this way?" I mean, this sounds harsh to us. What, we're deluded? We're destitute? We're desperate? We're devoid of what we need to do to satisfy God. Who's this guy think he is? And they're offended with Him. And then Jesus answers, that very thing you're doing proves the point. He says, look back in history. Look in the Scriptures. You got Elijah. Now, there were widows all over the land. But He only went and cared for one. And she wasn't a Jew. But she was receptive to God. And He said, you got Elisha. There are all sorts of people all about who had leprosy, but He only healed Naaman, who was a Syrian. Woman from Sidon, a man from Syria, neither one of them Jewish. And you know why He went to them? Because other people were unreceptive. It's always been this way with the Hebrew nation, is what He's saying. Hardened, resistant, unwilling to see themselves as who they are. Therefore, they won't come to Me for healing. But they got so mad, what did they do? They took hold of Jesus right after. I mean, you talk about a PR disaster. I mean, this is the big opening scene where he announces his public ministry. But what happens? His own hometown people take him, and they're going to push him off a cliff. Now, we're not sure which cliff this is. You go to Nazareth, there's still one about 30 to 40 feet high. They think this is the place. But the idea was to push him off, and he didn't die that way. If he didn't die through the fall, cast stones down till he is dead. They went to put him to death for blasphemy. And so, first of all, we had a characterization of what mankind is really like, which they must see if they're going to be delivered from it. Then you had a characterization of what Christ is like. He's the one with the whole demonic world chasing him and all humanity pursuing him. And yet we see him not deluded, not destitute, not desperate, not devoid of power to change, but devoted. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, Jesus said. Let all the powers of hell come after me. Let all my own brethren despise me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Psalm 40 in verse 8 is thought to be prophetic of Christ, the messianic text. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Luke 2 verse 49, he said, I must be about my Father's business. And you and I are encouraged in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 2 and 3, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. In the face of how hard of assignment this is, Jesus was to go to a people who are blinded as to their own condition. And he's going to declare it, and many will resist him, will not accept this characterization of themselves. Nevertheless, he's devoted to carry out this mission to the end. See his self-denial. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. See his love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'd like to take you back to Luke 4, 19, one more verse. We're going to look at the consequences. Many are called, few are chosen. Many will never believe this, will always see themselves with some measure of redeeming value, will not come under deep conviction of their lostness and their inability to change their situation, but some will come. And so he says, I come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. These are the benefits listed in the previous chapter, all summed up in that one phrase, the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what that is? That's the year of Jubilee. In the Hebrew economy, in their farming, they were to work the land 6 years, then the seventh year was to be a Sabbath for the land. Leave the land fallow. Then they go 6 more years. In the seventh year, they would give the land a fast, give the land a Sabbath. And this would be done in 7 cycles. So 7 times 7 is 49 years. Then the 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. Very wonderful blessings occurred in that year. First of all, there is the return of hereditary property. Let's say that there are 60 acres out here that's been the Smith family for many, many generations, but it got lost in the last 50 years due to some hardship. He gets the land back. A restoration of inheritance of the land, possession. Secondly, there is an annulment of debts. You found yourself somewhere over the decades owing somebody a certain amount of land, you don't know how you're ever going to pay it off. Year of Jubilee, y'all come in free. Thirdly, there was a liberation of slaves and indentured servants. You found yourself in a position where you had to work for somebody else, a servant, a slave to them, you're all freed in the year of Jubilee. And then labors in the land were to cease that year as well. Live off of what grows naturally, all matter of gift, all matter of grace. The year of Jubilee, a wonderful thing. Because when you see return of hereditary property, there was a time when we were owned of God. There was a time in Adam before the fall where we were designed to have fellowship with Him and have dominion over the earth. We lost all that. Jesus says, I have come to restore what Adam lost. There will come a time again when you will possess what I have ordained from the foundation of the world to possess. As far as annulment of debts, we owe God an immeasurable debt. We have sinned. We have committed crimes against holiness. And there's no way we could ever pay them back. All you all in free. Year of Jubilee, God forgives all debts. As for the liberation of slaves, we once were the slaves of sin, but now we're the slaves of righteousness. As far as labors and land ceasing, now is the time of the gracious, wonderful rest God's given His people. Just saying the Christmas story has to start out with truth, which is Christ came for a reason. If we didn't need a Savior to come, He wouldn't have come. But we are destitute. We are desperate. We are devoid. We are deluded in our natural condition. And most people won't hear that message. Most people will react against that message and hate the Christ. But for all, God opens their eyes to see what the true condition is. You will see He has been devoted to you all the way through, all the way to the cross and beyond. And He has procured salvation. He has procured all that Adam lost. He came to let the world know that the God whom they have offended was willing to be reconciled to them, and that this is a time of goodwill toward men. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're human beings with all the frailties of human beings. We pray for grace not to lean on the verbal skills of any person or a perfection of presentation, but to understand that Christ came as Savior, that He was anointed by God in heaven to come. This was the will of God before the world was created, that He would come and carry a willing people, a people willing to be humbled, willing to be instructed as to who they really are, to carry them all the way from hopelessness to hope, to come to the Savior and find a restoration of all the blessings that God had ordained for them before the world was. Oh, that we would proclaim this as the Christmas message. May we embrace this Christ. And may we profess Him to others. And may more and more and more souls understand and give glory to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord.